Good morning once more. It is great to hear your voices as we sing praises to God. And one of the wonderful things about being part of Willow is to hear your voices as we sing praise to God. And let me encourage you to keep doing that. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing when we gather and we praise God and can hear everybody's voices. Well, let me start with this British and US TikTok celebrity. In recent times, he has become very famous, was in the news quite a bit, and he presents himself sort of as the perfect man. You know, a perfect man who has everything a man could ask for. Well, let me read from two of his posts on social media. Right, he says, "I have everything a man has ever dreamed of. I have a big mansion. I've got a supercar. I can live anywhere I want. I have unlimited women. I go where I want. I do anything I want all the time. So I'm an amazing role model." Second thing, everyone, when they get that application form from God, would tick tall and strong and smart, mentally tough, doesn't cry, rich. They take all these things, all these assets that I have. Now, I thought about adding more, but I couldn't stand it. So I think two posts from him is good enough to see what kind of person he is. And as you can see, he's not the most humble person. In fact, he boasts about how great he is, boasts about all the things that he has done and all the things that he has. He doesn't hide it. Happily shares all of those things on social media. He boasts about all of these things. Now, I don't know what he thinks about how others think of him, but for most of us, when we read of boasting like that, it just leaves a bit of a sour taste, a bitter taste in our mouths, isn't it? We feel that it is proud, it is arrogant, well, it's boastful. And many people, they tend not to like that. Particularly here in Australia, where we do have a very egalitarian society. But what is the antidote? What is the solution to boasting about ourselves? You know, there is always a temptation, especially with so many tools in our world today, in our lives today, that where we can boast publicly. How can we be humble and not boast about ourselves, about what we have, about what we do, or what we have done? The solution is for us to boast about someone else, as we shall soon see what Paul has in store. And so as you can see, we are continuing our sermon series on Romans. Last week, we looked at Romans 3:21. Paul gives us three pictures of our salvation. Right? We have been declared righteous by God in Christ. We have been rescued from our slavery in Christ. The penalty of our sins have been laid upon Christ himself, right? God has sent Christ as a propitiation. Those are wonderful, glorious, great truths of our Christian faith. And today we are looking at the same passage and the rest of the chapter. It is a passage that is so rich in God's truth that we can spend one more week just in this passage, and our souls will be blessed as we meditate on this passage further. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 3:21. I'm going to read from that passage once more. And if you are able, let me invite you to stand as I read from Romans 3:21 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiation, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. You may be seated. Well, point number one, let's look at what Paul says about this passage. Point number one, salvation is of the Lord alone. Salvation is of the Lord alone. So all throughout the last two chapters, when Paul has been discussing our sin, the issues about our sin, is all about the things that we have done, we are doing right now. It's about the consequence of our actions. And because of that, we are under God's judgment about the actions that we have done. But when we come to Romans 3:21, when Paul begins to declare the gospel message of God, the wonders of the gospel, I want you to notice that our actions as human beings in this passage is really nowhere to be found. It is God doing all the work for us. God is the one doing all the saving in our passage. All the verbs, all the doing words, all the action words, all have God as the one who performs the action, who's doing the action. So have a look with me to the verses again, this passage again from verse 21 onwards, right? The righteousness of God has been made known by God. This righteousness is given by God through faith in Jesus Christ. All are justified freely by God. God presented Christ. God is the one who presented Christ as a propitiation, as a sacrifice of atonement. Verse 26, he, God, did it to demonstrate his righteousness. Right, God is the one who reveals the righteousness apart from the law. He's the one who has given this righteousness through faith. He's the one who justifies us freely. He's the one who presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. All those sentences that's talking about our salvation has God being the one who does the action. Salvation is of the Lord alone. And to help us think a bit more about this, let's go back to one of the pictures that we saw from last week, right? The pictures of our salvation from last week. We have justification, right? We have God declaring us righteous in his sight. And we saw that it is a picture from a court of law. Picture yourself in this court of law. We are standing trial with all the evidence of our sin against us being presented to the judge. And at the end of that trial, when all the evidence has been presented, the judge weighs that evidence and is about to give his verdict. Now imagine ourselves in that position. We are standing there before the judge. What can we do? Is it possible for us to do anything in our situation? Can we be the one who gives the verdict about ourselves and free ourselves? No, we can't. There's nothing we can do at that point. At that point, we are at the mercy of the judge. He is the only one who's able to give that verdict about us. And as we saw from last week, God's verdict, he declares us righteous in Christ. Salvation is of the Lord alone, no one else. God and God alone is always the one who takes the initiative and gets the credit in our salvation. This has always been the case ever since the beginning. This has not changed all the way back in the Old Testament. That's the pattern that we see. Right, for example, think back to the time when the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. They were growing in number, But Pharaoh didn't like that, so he put slave masters over them and worked them all the more. They were enslaved. So what should the Israelites be doing? You know what they could do? I know that they could raise up someone from their midst. They could vote that person as their leader, and then they will have this leader go and confront Pharaoh and command him to let the Israelites go. Was that what happened? No. No, it did not happen like that. God is the one who raised Moses up. God is the one who protected Moses when he could have been killed. And through God's providence, Moses grows up in the palace and eventually becomes his appointed agent in rescuing God's people. God is the one who did it all. And so when we come to the New Testament, that has not changed. As we can see from Romans 3:21 onwards, God is the one who reveals his righteousness to us. God is the one who justifies us in Christ. God is the one who redeems us in Christ. He's the one who presents Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Salvation is of the Lord alone. God did everything for us. And there's one more thing I want you to notice. Whenever Paul talks about our salvation, not only that it is God alone who saves us, whenever Paul talks about salvation, he never talks about our salvation as a mere possibility. That's not how he talks about our salvation. The way that salvation is talked about in our passage and in all the coming chapters of Romans and in many of his other letters, he always talks about with certainty and assurance. It is talked about as something that it is done, completed, accomplished. It is never talked about as if it's only a possibility. Right? This is something that's been accomplished. This is something that we will keep seeing as we come along in the coming chapters in Romans, when Paul talks about what it means for us to be justified by faith. But notice, in our passage, God has accomplished our salvation through the work of Christ. This is something that God has done. And that means we can have the assurance of our salvation in Christ. If God has redeemed us in Christ, then God has redeemed us in Christ. It is done. It is completed. It is crystal clear in God's mind. And the way that we receive all of that blessing, all the things that God has done in Jesus, is through faith. And this is our second point today. We receive God's righteousness by faith alone. We receive God's righteousness by faith alone. Look at verses 22, 25, and 26. Now Paul says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Same word, to all who have faith. God presented, verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God did all of those things, revealed his righteousness in Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, and all this wonderful grace that we've been reading, grace that he has poured out to us, we receive that by faith. Now, this word faith has been used in a variety of different ways by Christians across the world, by different people as well. And sometimes people have thought about, you know, Christians and their faith in this way, right? They would say, Christians, they have their faith, therefore, they do not need to use their minds. Right? A quote recently I came across says this. They say, faith, that magic word that keeps you from never having to think for yourself. The idea is, you know, just because we have faith, therefore, we don't have to engage our minds. We don't have to think deeply about our Christian faith, the things that we believe in. Our hearts, we just need to believe and we just need to follow God. We just need to obey, follow what God says, no matter how absurd it sounds. That is what God requires of us. To be fair, I don't blame people for thinking that about Christians, because there are some Christians who use faith in that way, unfortunately. But faith in the scriptures is never used in that way. It's never just to say we just ask to have faith, never engage our minds. Scripture never asks us to do that. But there's a flip side to that. A flip side where for us in the Reformed tradition that we can fall into. The flip side to that is that we think that faith is only about gaining intellectual knowledge. That there's this temptation to think that having faith is only teaching people about doctrine. And therefore we work hard at making sure we teach doctrine well. And sometimes we act as if doctrine is all we need and nothing else. Both of those are pitfalls that we need to be careful to avoid. At the core of what faith is, as many of you would know, is the idea of trust. Having faith in someone or something is trusting in someone or something. And we do this all the time. We trust in our parents. We have faith in our parents. We trust in our doctors. We put our faith in our teachers. And here in our passage, we receive God's righteousness by faith alone. That is, we receive all the work of Christ, all the wonders of the work of Christ that we saw last weekend, justification, redemption, propitiation, by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust in Christ. We have faith in Christ. But this faith is not an unthinking faith. This faith requires us to know intellectually by our minds what Christ has done for us, requires us to know doctrine, to know who Christ is. At the same time, it is also a faith that requires us to obey, to follow, to build our lives upon Jesus. We cannot say that we have faith in Christ without following through in obeying Him. Faith is not a work we need to perform to be saved. Rather, faith is the channel, or to use a word that scholars like to use, faith is the instrument through which God blesses us. That is, faith is the way we receive God's grace, God's righteousness for ourselves. All these blessings that we've been reading about, they are given to us, received by faith. To use a simple analogy that some of you may have heard before, think about a blessing of a chair that provides to us. Right? A chair that's been designed. What's the blessing of a chair that's been designed for us? Right? All of you are sitting on a chair right now. Right? The blessing of a chair is to allow you to sit down, rest your legs, make yourself comfortable, right, so that we can stay in one place for a longer period of time. So we can take a chair, we can have a look at the chair, we can see it is built well, we can see that it should not fall apart if we put any weight on it. Therefore, we see that this chair is built and designed this way. Great. But if we keep examining this chair, looking at the chair, but we never actually sat on the chair, we're not experiencing the blessing the chair can bring. The blessing that the chair is designed to give us. To receive blessing of the chair, we actually need to sit on the chair. And when we do that, we receive the benefit of the chair. And so my faith, my trust in the chair moves me to take action and to rely on the chair. But as I sit on the chair, it's not my faith in a chair that holds me up. It's the chair itself that does that. My faith has moved me to take action, to sit on the chair, and I receive all the blessing of the chair, but it's not my faith that keeps me up. It's the chair itself. Now, I hope this simple analogy would get the point across about our faith in the gospel message of Jesus. Right? God has revealed his righteousness in Christ. Through Christ, he has redeemed us from our slavery to sin. Through Christ, he has justified us. The penalty of our sins have been poured upon him. Great blessings of the gospel. But all of those blessings are useless if we do not have faith in Jesus. We receive all of those blessings through our faith, through our trust in Jesus. And when we have faith in Jesus, we rely on him, we listen to him, we take action to base our lives upon him. But notice that it is not our faith that saves us, it's Jesus that saves us. Just like how it is not our faith that holds us up when we sit down on a chair, the chair itself holds us up. Christ is the one who saves us by his cross, by his resurrection, and we receive all of that via faith, through faith. This also means that it is not about the intensity or the quality of our faith, but rather it is about the object of our faith, what we put our faith in, who we put our trust in. Let me give you another example that I heard from Tim Keller and D.A. Carson. Right, we talked about God rescuing the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt through the appointed mediator, appointed savior in Moses. And so this Moses, he leads the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. They come across the Red Sea. We have the army of Pharaoh chasing them. And through Moses, God performs a miracle. He parts the Red Sea. And he leads the Israelites to walk through the Red Sea as it was parted. Now imagine one of the Israelites there. He was talking to one of his friends as they walked through the Red Sea. And he says, look at these walls of water on both sides as we are walking through. We're in such a precarious, such a dangerous situation. I mean, the walls of the sea can just so easily collapse and we will all drown. I mean, how can you stay so calm in the face of such danger? What happens if the wind stops and the sea collapses on it? If we don't walk fast enough, we will all die a horrible death. This is terrible. Imagine his friends would respond in this way. Maybe they will say, well, you know, God has been faithful to his promises so far to us. My God is on our side. He sent the 10 plagues to afflict the Egyptians, to afflict Pharaoh. He's fighting for us. This is the creator of all things, of the universe. He is on our side. So I know we will cross over safely. The Egyptians, they will never reach us. Don't worry. Now, of those two Israelites, who is the one who will be saved? Well, both of them. Both of them will cross the Red Sea. Both of them equally redeemed. Because we are not saved by the quality or intensity of our faith, but rather who we put our faith in, who we trust in. And as we put our faith in Jesus, we receive God's righteousness. And so you may be here, you're wondering, you're thinking about how strong your faith actually is. Maybe you're trying to figure out how much you believe all of these things anyways. Maybe you're trying to figure out how is it possible that God is able to forgive you because of all the things that you have done. Let me ask you one question. Let me ask all of us this one question. How do we usually increase trust or increase faith in someone? How do we trust someone more? Well, the way we trust someone more is that we get to know the person more. When we get to know the person's character, what he or she is like, what they have done to keep their promises over the years, and as we spend time with that person, our faith, our trust in that person increases. Our faith, our trust increases as we get to know the person more. And so in the same way, Maybe you're here and your faith is not very strong. Maybe you're here, you really, really want to believe and have faith in Christ, but you just can't. Something is stopping you. Maybe you're struggling in your faith. Or maybe you're not struggling in your faith, but you want to grow in the certainty and conviction of your faith. How do you grow in your trust and in your faith? You get to know Christ more. You get to know God more about who He is, about what He is like through the Scriptures. You spend time with God. You spend time with Jesus. And so let me encourage you, go and read the gospel accounts. Go and find out more about Jesus. Go and find out about His gentle heart for sinners like you and I. Find out about God's trustworthiness as He saves His people again and again in the Old Testament. Spend time praying to God. Spend time talking to people who have been changed and affected by God, and ask them how God has been faithful in their lives. Because as you do all of these things, you get to know God more and more. And as you do that more and more, your faith grows, your trust in Jesus grows more and more. And so we receive God's righteousness by faith alone in what He has done for us in Jesus. This salvation that God has brought for us is all of His doing. And so, all glory must belong to Him. All boasting must be to God alone. And here's our last point. We boast in God alone. Let me read verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Boasting is excluded because salvation is of the Lord alone. We receive that by faith alone. The rest of verse 27, because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. Paul is a bit tricky here because he's doing a bit of a word play with the word law. Right? He made the point that no one is justified by obeying the law, and that he meant the law of the Old Testament. And here he uses the same word law, but he changes the meaning a little bit to something like principle. Right? Boasting is excluded because of what principle? Is it a principle that requires works? No, because of the law, the principle, the idea that he just talked about, the principle that requires faith. Verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That is why boasting is excluded. We are all justified by faith alone. And then in verses 29 and 30, Paul makes a point that God is the same God for everyone, Jews, Gentiles alike. That this justification by faith is for everyone, everywhere. And if that's the case, what is there to boast about? If God is the one who did everything for us, who justified us, redeemed us, who sent Christ as a propitiation for us, we have nothing to boast about except in God alone. And once again, this idea of boasting in God alone is not new, something that is already there in the Old Testament, as we saw from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This is what the Lord, this is what Yahweh says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am Yahweh who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares Yahweh. Let not the wise or the strong or the rich boast of their wisdom or their strength or their riches. No. Instead, let them boast that they know God, the God who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. If anything that we have to boast about, we boast about God and God alone. We don't boast about how much we've done for God. We don't boast about our volunteer ministry. We don't boast about our faith. We don't boast about our family or our children or our status or our job or our work. We don't boast about Willow Church. No. We boast in God and God alone. Our lives, like that of Paul's, should display that. And remember our Bible reading from Philippians. What does Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His life mission was one where he wants to boast about Jesus. If he keeps on living, it's good. It's a good thing because he can keep serving God. He can keep serving God's people. If he dies, that's good as well because he gets to be with Jesus. And so may our lives as a church, as individuals, display that same heart to boast about God and God alone. Let me finish with these two stories. First is this. July the 8th, 2010, there was a television program that was broadcast live called The Decision. This is a 75-minute show where LeBron James, a famous basketballer in the U.S., where he will announce which team he will be signing for in the next season. Right, at this point, his fame was growing because of his immense talent. Many, many teams, they are vying for his signature, and the general public in America, they were very interested in knowing which team he would be signing for. Because of that, you know, there are people in his entourage, they want to take advantage of that. And so they set up an entire show, just showcasing him, showcasing his decision. That's why it's called The Decision. All the spotlight was on him, and the decision that he makes. Right when the show aired, there were about 13 million people watching the show. A show about a person announcing his decision. All about LeBron James, about the team that he's signing for, about the team that he will be playing next. Right, the entire show is about him. Contrast that with another story. A story from Doug Nichols. In 1966, Doug worked for Operation Mobilization, a ministry organization in London. They had their big annual conference at that point. And so he was assigned as one of the cleanup crew. At 12:30 a.m., he was sweeping the steps of the conference center when an older gentleman approached him and asked, "Is this where the conference is held?" So Doug said, yes. You know, it's 12:30, everyone has gone to sleep. And this older gentleman, he was dressed in simple clothes. He had a small bag with him, and he told Doug, "I'm attending the conference." And so Doug had to find a place for him to sleep. And so he led this older gentleman to a room where there were about 50 other people sleeping on the floor. And he realized, you know, this older gentleman, he had nothing to sleep on, so he prepared some padding, a blanket, a pillow, using towels. And also turns out this older gentleman, he hasn't had dinner yet, and so he had to go and find some food. In the end, he found some cornflakes, some milk and bread and jam. They sat down and ate this simple meal together. And as you know, when you sit down, you talk. So they talked to each other, and Doug found out that this older gentleman, he worked in ministry in Switzerland, and for a number of years, and he's seen a number of people come to Christ. And after that meal, it is late, they went to bed. The next day, when Doug came back, he was in trouble. He was rebuked by the leadership of the conference because he had just put the main speaker of the conference to sleep on the floor. Right, this older gentleman was Francis Schaeffer. And in case you don't know who he is, he was a prolific author, theologian, philosopher, apologist in the middle of the 20th century. That shaped many churches, shaped many ministries across the world. And he had no issue sleeping on the floor with the rest. His life was one where he boasted about Christ and Christ alone. Not in his old self, not in his intellect, not even in his own ministry. He did not feel entitled to things, did not need to boast about himself, did not name his ministry after himself. He lived simply throughout his life never sought fame. But how could he, when it was God and God alone who saves us? How could he boast in himself when he knew that it was God and God alone who redeems us from our slavery to sin? No. We do what followers of Jesus Christ do. We boast in God and God alone. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, that through him you have justified and redeemed us. And we thank you that the only way that we can receive all of those wonderful gospel truths is by faith alone. That we do not have to jump through many hoops. We do not have to do so many things to receive this righteousness, that you give it to us through our faith. We praise you for that. And so, like what Paul says here, where is boasting? Boasting is excluded. We can't boast in ourselves. How can we when you are the one who did all things for us? And so, Father, as your people today, as a church today, may we continue to sing your praises and boasting in you and you alone. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.